If perhaps you have noticed, and you will now because I'm telling you one of the secrets, is that in my homiletics class and preaching, Jay Adams emphasized strongly practical application in the sense that when you have your outline, try to put a you in there somewhere. So it's not just us, although that's good at times, but you. It's about you and how God is working with you, and you, plural as well, working in the church of God together. And certainly Paul does that. He goes to the Old Testament and says, here, it's about you. This is what you can learn from it. The gospel call is a call of mercy and pilgrimage and sanctification. And you saw the gospel call of mercy and grace and the sovereign power of God in the first sermon. And the second sermon was the pilgrimage, where he's called to do something hard, to walk with God and realize that this world is passing. It's fading. Politics is fading. But the word of God shall stand forever. And then here, more specifically, the pilgrimage is a pilgrimage of what? Sanctification, isn't it? Of being set apart uniquely. It makes sense we're set apart because we realize this world isn't our home. We're not going to stay here. And I tell you, it's very hard when you deal with politics and social issues and when your children are involved and your life is involved, perhaps, to realize, put this in perspective. But we must do that nonetheless. You, like Abraham, are called to heaven, but must pass through this world first to get to heaven. The passing through this world is by a pilgrimage, and that pilgrimage is a process of spiritual growth, and that growth is called sanctification. The story of Abraham is a story of sanctification, of his growth by God's grace to become more holy. But of course, it's more than that, because it's a story of God's faithfulness in the midst of his faithlessness. And so I don't want to simply moralize the life of Abraham. That's what you do when you disconnect the gospel from it and just say, look how good he was, and just try to live a good life. That's moralizing. We are not going to do that. The church of God does not do that. God calls Abraham to sanctification. Abraham believed God here. The text doesn't say that. The famous text is in Genesis 15 where he says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's not stated here as such. But it's clearly there. It's assumed in the text. It makes no sense. You don't follow somebody blindly unless you have some kind of trust in them. They know what they're doing. When Abraham trusted God, it's presupposed in the entire account, Abrahamic account. But we don't need to go by the simple psychology of the case that obviously he must trust God. You don't have to have the word trust in every Bible text, do you? Any more than you have to have it for any other doctrine in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Abraham hoped for Canaan. The evidence of things not seen. He believed it enough, he moved upon it. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Whoever saw it framed? Nobody. We just have the word of God to tell us. So that the things which were seen were not made of the things which are visible. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's an axiom, Paul is saying in the book of Hebrews. Without faith it is impossible to please him. How did Abraham please God? He must have had faith. Simple syllogistic reasoning. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Well, there you go. Genesis 12, summarized in one sentence in Hebrews 11. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Wow. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we typically know where we're going. My wife and I, we knew where we were going. Morrison. There was no guess. After we made that final decision. It was all guesswork in one sense before then, but God doesn't typically call that kind of way, but it's still faith nonetheless. Elements of faith clearly existed. There was a gospel promise given to him that the seed shall be blessed, and he will bless the nations. And Galatians picks up on the idea of the seed ultimately being Christ. And a lively faith, not a dead faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. It wasn't like, okay, sure. Let's go. Well, I mean, it's not really good on paper, God, but I've got to bring my whole family out in the middle of nowhere, to the middle of nowhere. We don't have a plan or a map, really. And he went. So he had a lively faith responding to the gospel call. Abraham obeys God, verses 5 and 6. This is the movement of Abraham. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Thus he had faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place. Verse 5, then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brothers and sons, and all the possessions they had gathered. And so he moves. Abraham obeys God. That's part of the call of sanctification. I use the broader category. To be set apart from the world is not just an abstraction. It's supposed to be evidenced by how you act as Abraham acts. It's not native, of course, to fallen man to obey God and follow him. We see up to chapter 11, the fall of mankind in Adam. And again, another fall with the Tower of Babel. And before that with the flood, because the world was so wicked. Just one fall after another. So the author, Moses, is showing us, it seems, up to Abraham's time, there's no expectation that Abraham would be better than anyone else. But we know he did change, and that implies that God worked in his heart so that he would obey. It's not native to his human condition. It's obedience he gave in following God. But the obedience isn't narrowly and only and simply leaving Haran and going to Canaan. I don't believe that's merely it. That's just the highlight. That's the single event that pops out at you. Wow, I mean, that's a big call. To leave your family, to leave your tribe, to leave what's comfortable for you, and where you know you got good business and security, and to go out into the wilds of the desert where you can get waylaid by bandits, to go somewhere you're not quite sure where. Maybe they'll have a war going on, you'll be surrounded. It happened later. He had to fight the five kingdoms, remember? After Lot. That's a dangerous time to be living in back then. And he obeyed God nonetheless. The Bible tends to highlight the big things because that's what highlights the faith there. It takes a lot of faith to do something like that, to really, as it were, blindly go out. Although we don't know how blind it was. God clearly communicated to him and must have told him maybe go here, there, once in a while. But at the end of the day, he didn't quite know where he was going to settle. There's still a great unknown to him. But what I want to say behind this great event and act highlighted in the Bible is that during this whole time, he still lived an everyday life. Didn't he? Think about it. Did quail come from heaven and feed him every morning? Where did he get his food? Where did he get his clothing? He had a job. He worked. And in fact, it's said here he had recently acquired people. That's a nice way of saying slaves or movable possessions that he had. Servants, perhaps, I wouldn't doubt he was, although I could doubt he was a sinner, he was probably a good master. Not too good at one time because his wife's handmaiden was thrown out in the desert. But I suspect behind all this, there is the idea of an obedience of everyday life is what I'm getting at. Don't look at the act of Abraham and say, that's what I got to do. Wake up one morning and we're leaving, honey. Where? I don't know, but we're leaving Denver. Some place I think they called Canaan. Really? You got a job there? No. Don't know anybody there. Don't have a job. God doesn't do that typically. It may happen by circumstances. That's true. But he does that to get their attention. Look at the environment. What was he? He was a raw pagan. And God needed to hit him across the head, of course. He was a merchant. He was a sheep herder and other animals, as we know later on. And I believe part of how he expressed his faith before God is having an everyday life. That's what most Christians do throughout the centuries. In the Old Testament, they're there. They're there in the background. They come and move and go around, but they're being faithful to God, not because of some dramatic thing with fire coming from heaven like the prophets. Those are rare events, actually. But by living an everyday life and following God. His faith, of course, was expressed in the, through obedience, and not just Abraham's faith. It's a theme from the Old Testament. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Psalm 119. He's not saying, I believe your commandments and don't believe God. He's saying, I believe you enough, Lord, that I'm going to try to obey you. I trust you that this is the way I'm supposed to live as a Christian, to follow your law. And of course, his law says what? Live like an ordinary person. Just do your job and follow your vocational life and don't be looking for grand things. Abraham believed God enough to leave Ur to go to the land of Canaan. Even obedience to the unknown. In one sense, there's almost always an unknown element in life, isn't there? Things could happen. Unknown things could happen. Strangers could come along, give you money, take away money. Government laws can change, as my wife and I found out going through the mortgage process. They changed the laws just this year on some things. Doing good, that is, obeying God, may lead to unknown consequences. But that's not relevant. We're supposed to obey God, like Abraham. That's certainly something we ought to learn and be encouraged. Daniel obeyed God, and he had not just unknown consequences. He knew what the consequences were going to be. They were bad consequences, but we had to do it. He had to do it. That's what we're called to do in obeying God regardless. And no, I did not intend to tie that into this morning's sermon, because it would tie in very well. If you have to resist the government, you have to resist the government, regardless of the consequences. Now, God encourages Abraham in verse 7. So he takes all that he has as his servants and his animals, and he's working for God, as it were, doing his everyday vocation. Of course, the big event is leaving. In verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" There you have it very explicit now, which you didn't have there in the opening verses. Get out of your country, leave your family, your clan, your country. And I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. And I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Now he gets more explicit. To your seeds, I will give this land. The closest you got earlier was, I will make you a great nation, which must mean you're going to have some kids. You're going to have some seeds. Now it's very explicit. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. That is your children. And that is ultimately Jesus Christ, is the one who inherits all that we need to have for salvation. So God encourages Abraham here. In other words, he didn't just say, okay, follow me. Mum's the word. He spoke to him again. This is one of the main ways in which God helps his people grow, is by speaking to us through his word. There was apparently an audible word of some sort. We don't know the details. Now we have a written word, as the New Testament tells us, a more sure revelation, a more sure truth, if you can imagine that. God said, this is sufficient. You got it. And I've given you an environment in which you can understand the Bible. That's called the church, a loving community to help you interpret it and apply it to everyday life. And so God gives him more details that encourages him. And this is the main method of sanctification, God's word and spirit working in our lives. Abraham could not believe unless he had heard or read the words to believe. And so God gave him more to strengthen his faith, instead of leaving him in the dark. And that's the pattern from the Old Testament, from Adam and Eve to the last prophets. God uses his word for the church's growth, for your growth. You must desire to have the word to have Christ. Christ is the word incarnate. He's intimately tied to the Bible. So God encourages Abraham, and through one of the main methods he gives us is his word. So Abraham worships God. Here we have verse 7 through 9. So in the midst of his following God and being sanctified and trying to obey him, God encourages him more, saying, I'm going to give this to you. Take my word for it. You need to hear it again. I'll give you some more details. And that's part of our Christian growth, right? So we get older in the Christian faith, you learn more about God, learn more about his promises and what they're for, what they're not for, how to live, how not to live, and the various details of life, how to think even. And now God continues to work in Abram's life and shaping him. So in verse 7 through 9, we see Abraham worshiping God. He makes an altar there, and the first time God talks to him after a while, in verse 7. So Abraham built an altar, it says. What's an altar? It's where you sacrifice animals, some fruit perhaps. is to represent the need of salvation, the need of shedding of blood because of one's sin. It's a form of public and formal worship before God. And this is what Abraham's called to do in his sanctification. Abraham has two parts to his life as we do. Everyday life and public worship. Some people like to say, as I was raised, all of life is worship. Well, that's true. It should be worship. That should be our attitude. But all of life isn't a sermon now, is it? We don't stop in the middle of work. Excuse me, I have to do, you know, half an hour of hymns and songs and spiritual songs because I got to worship God. It's my life. My life is worship. No, you work. You worship God by obeying Him through your job, being a good wife or a husband or a child and the like. But there's a thing called formal worship where now it becomes very focused and formal, and you're doing things you don't normally do throughout the week. Listen to God's word and pray and sing before Him publicly without fear. And so Abraham worships God. That's part of his sanctification. That's part of his Christian life, as it is ours. His journey through Canaan, his journey to heaven, is a journey through his vocation and the ordinary calling of life, as well as public worship and praise. These are the two parts that all Christians should have. To have one without the other is to be an anemic Christian, to be a broken Christian, to have a problem. And God blessed Abraham. I keep giving him both in his life. Now, the first time he built an altar in response to God's word. The second time he initiates this. Look, verse 7 and 9. So, in 7, there he built an altar to the Lord. What? In response to the expansion of the gospel promise. And then 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai and east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So there he initiates something. Moses is telling us he called upon the name of the Lord. We saw that phrase earlier in Genesis. And then man began to call on the name of the Lord. So now it's becoming more serious in his life. He seems to perhaps be growing a little more and now initiating public formal praise before him so that he could give proper honor to God and grow as a Christian in the Old Testament. So he initiates this and calls on the name of the Lord, saying that means something significant happened, it seems, at least enough in his life that he's initiating it. As we initiate praise sometimes too, not just on Sundays, of course, and that's a stated call to come continuously. We ought to want to come, of course. But throughout the week, there are times when we have praise and worship before God and certainly our family time and the like. Abraham's sanctification was a pilgrim life, of course. And we know that right here. The Jews should have got it. It wasn't about the land from day one any more than it was about the people. It wasn't about being a Jew and it wasn't about Canaan. We know it wasn't about being a Jew, even without the New Testament, because Abraham wasn't a Jew. God just says, okay, I'm making you a Jew now. Nothing biological. It was all sovereign grace. And the same thing again here with Abraham. It wasn't about the land. Why? It tells us in verse 6, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the Tiberith tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. He was already in Canaan and God didn't give it to him. It wasn't about the land. You don't have to have the New Testament to see that. So he had the land, and he didn't have the land. He was there. And as you may recall, he bought a plot of land to be buried there, and he buried his wife there as a symbol of his faith, that he trusted and believed God that they would get that land at the end of God's promise. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham was doing from day one. That's the Christian's call from day one. You are sojourners and pilgrims in your sanctification, and part of your sanctification is realizing you're not part of this world, and you're going to do things differently than this world at times, and go against the grain. And realize that you're waiting for the city and founder whose builder and maker is God. Is that your sanctification? You should think of it that way. You ought to think of it that way. God calls you to sanctification, not just Abraham. Your sanctification in general is you are called to be obedient, to follow God when He tells you to do something and not do something when He tells you not to do it. When He forbids it, don't do it. He commands it, do it. Don't ask questions and analyze and, well, God, I'm not sure. Bring me a cup of water, my dear. I'll fill it up with you. And my daughter brings me 2 cups of water. No, I just need the small one. The big one won't fit in the fountain. But Dad, we need to fill up the big... No, honey. I explained. We don't have the conversation. Give me the small one. Don't doubt me. I know what I'm talking about. We do that with God, don't we? Well, how about the big... I want the big blessing, please. You know, look at this thing. We gotta... No! You obey. That's what we're called to do, as Abraham was called to do. And you know what? You can obey. Abraham did it. You need to be reminded that you can obey as a Christian. Not perfectly. But you can obey. Sometimes I suspect, in circles, our circles maybe, and just Christians in general, it's easy to say, you know, I'm a sinner, so guess God, I can't obey enough. Sorry. Why? Yeah, you are a sinner. You can't obey enough, but that's not an excuse not to try to obey. That does not follow. Didn't follow with Abraham. As we know, he is following God. I mean, he did it. He didn't sit there going, I think I'll do it. Maybe I won't. Maybe he did struggle. But at the end of the day, he did it. He moved. And then he fell, as we'll see in the next verses. But he's moving. His Christian life is moving. He's not stagnant and standing still. So you can be obedient. You have more knowledge than pagan Abraham. Use it. Believe it. You have more advantages than isolated Abraham. Use the church and believe God's promise that He uses the church for your growth. You have more grace than weak Abraham. Do you know that? Therefore, be courageous. All the more. Because Christ is risen. We know it's happened already for Him and hadn't happened already. He was hoping it would happen. We know it happened. We have every reason and no excuse, all the more because of the glories of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Greater knowledge, greater advantage, and greater grace. Your sanctification in particular is you are called as an active Christian, not a stagnant Christian. Abraham was on the move, not just physically, of course, but morally, being obedient before God. Justification by faith alone, of course, is receiving Christ. It's a passive act, but sanctification is an active act. You're called to do something as a Christian, as Abraham did. God works in you while you work at the same time. We're not robots. Robot, God pushes the button and off it goes. We are doing and God is doing. It's a mystery to be sure, but it's real nonetheless. Abraham responded to God's call. As you saw in the first worship, he makes an altar after God speaks to him the gospel promise, and he praises Him in public worship, as we ought to when we hear the gospel promise. The second time, he initiates it. He makes an altar before God and calls upon the name of the Lord. Of course, the initiation is, as it were, secondary. It's initiation with respect to this creation, but behind it all is God's plan. That's true. God's working through that. But He's working nonetheless. He works in us and in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. The Christian life is an active life, like Abraham's. The Christian call of pilgrimage is an active pilgrimage. Sanctification is an active sanctification. And not just in everyday life, of course, but in formal worship, do we respond to God by praising Him and thanking Him for times of worship, stated worship, or special calls of worship, perhaps, if we are able? Abraham grew as God spoke to him. That should be a lesson that should be pretty clear, isn't it? How does God speak to you today? Through His Bible. Do you take His Bible seriously? The Bible not only personally, as Americans are wont to do, Christians, as I was. I believe in the church, but it was much easier just to stay home and read a Bible and pray. Maybe gather some friends together. That's good. You better do that. I don't want Christians only coming to church on Sunday and doing nothing else throughout the week for the rest of your life. Neither does God. But it's the Word of God. Read it privately and in groups. Meditate upon it. Learn it. Apply it. But hear it publicly as well. My preaching of the Word of God is part of how God helps you grow. It's part of how you learn the Bible. We all know that. How you learn something in life. You find somebody who knows what they're talking about. And what do? You listen to them. And you try to emulate them. And that's why God gave us each other, not just the pastor. You thought I was going to go to the pastor, weren't you? No. Each other and the pastor. The pastor, of course, is gifted with the time by your grace to study more, so I can get more knowledge to you, more Word of God, and more application to prod you to grow as a Christian. And so, the Word of God is very powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword. You want to grow? Listen to God's Word, as Abraham listened to God's Word, and then act upon it. When you come away from the sermon, think about, what should I do now? How can I apply this now? Or to apply it to someone else. Of course, I'm inclined to encourage you to think about yourself first, because it's so easy for us to go after other people. Oh, I got a good sermon for that guy. There's a time and place for that. Don't just say, well, I have a bad attitude, so I can't give them the sermon. Fix your attitude, repent of it, and then give them the sermon. They still get a blessing out of it, in spite of our limitations. The Word of God is very powerful. Do we believe it? I think many of us do. Because I see you trying and striving. Be a good merchant, not just public worship and praise. He was a merchant. He worked and he kept working as he traveled in God's life through the land of Canaan. An engineer or a good student. Be a helpful wife, obedient child, or a loving husband. All of life is under God and therefore an opportunity to obey God. And thus be a pilgrim in your sanctification and sanctified in your pilgrimage. If you believe, then you should do. Trust is not simply and only an intellectual exercise. And that's hard because we're trying to teach our children that. Because we know that as adults typically, but young teenagers and the like, it seems so distant to them. Maybe it seems distant to you as an adult. I don't know. You are called to emulate Abraham. We see that in the New Testament. We see that here by the fact that God put him in the Bible. God's teaching us something. Keep believing in God's Word, and you have, as you should recall, remember, a more sure word of truth than Abraham, believe it or not. We know Christ has come, and Christ is and will sanctify us. Keep following God's Word. You have more grace, and you have more knowledge than Abraham. And I believe you can go further in your sanctification than you realize. Keep trusting that God knows what He's doing and what He's doing in your life as Abraham did. Let's pray. Glorious Spirit of God, we thank You for these words. May these words form and mold our hearts to trust You all the more to realize and grasp the truth. Abraham was used by You mightily and he had so little to go on. He did not have the Word of God written. You gave him a little here and a little there as he needed. And as he could handle even. But You've given us a fount, a blessing of water of truth in the Word of God, completed and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May we be strengthened and encouraged in our sanctification, our pilgrimage, and the call of mercy You've given us as You've given Abraham. Bless us, God, that we may be more obedient. Amen.